We read in Jeremiah chapter 5, the whole chapter. This is what God says. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that execute judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces. Because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery, and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, every one neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us. Neither shall we see sword nor famine, and the prophet shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thy herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trusted with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And it shall come to pass when you shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which ye have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet they not pass over it? But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge? Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? In our text today, we have two main parts. The first, it starts in verse 1, and it is the search for one good man. Just looking for one righteous man in the streets of Jerusalem. And then the second part, the rest of the chapter, talks about why we cannot find even one good man. So, number one, the search for one good man, verses 1 to 9. Now, this command in verse 1 to run back and forth in the streets of Jerusalem is given to God's people. It's plural. It's not given to Jeremiah. It's given to God's people. He says, look around Jerusalem. Go walk around. Can you find one good person? Search for one man that does justice and seeks the truth. Did he find anyone? No, they couldn't find one good man. God, in verse 2, God finds people who speak the name of the Lord. They say, they use the name of the Lord, but they use it falsely. In verse 3, he finds people who were disciplined by the Lord, but they refused to be corrected. And this is scary. Their faces are harder than rock. They will not change. Jeremiah says in verse 4, he says, you know, just wait here. These are the common people, the poor people, the people that are educated. There's just the common folks. They don't know the Bible. They don't know the ways of the Lord. I will go to the great people, the prophets, the priests, the kings, and the leaders. They should know the way of the Lord. What did he find? Verse 5. They are like an unruly ox that has escaped the yoke. Just take off. And that picture of an unruly ox that has escaped is continued here in verse 6. A lion, a wolf, a leopard will tear them to pieces. They thought they had escaped and had so much freedom because they had thrown off the yoke of God. But their supposed freedom ends in destruction. God cannot pardon them. Verses 7 to 8 talk very explicitly of the rebellion of God's people. God gave them everything they need. He fed them. What do? They trooped to the whorehouses. They forsook God and worshiped false gods. In verse 8, they are like well-fed stallions. Each of them is neighing for his neighbor's wife. So this is talking about the headlong dash into spiritual adultery and physical adultery. God says, I must judge this. Verse 9 says, shall I not visit for these things? This word visit in this context would mean visit in judgment. And you can see later in the verse it talks about God avenging himself on the nation such as this. Search is complete. Looked all over for the poor people, the middle class, the educated, the leaders. Not one good man is found. Is there another place in the Bible where there is a search for one good man? Think back to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. And God appears to Abraham and tells Abraham, you know what? You look down there at Sodom and Gomorrah. Their wickedness is so great, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And Abraham says, God, would you spare those cities if there were 50 righteous people in them? And God says, yes. And Abraham says, 45? 40? 30? 20? 10? And God says, for 10 people, I will spare Sodom and Gomorrah. What happens? God wipes them off the face of the earth. You get to Jerusalem, there's not even one. Not even one righteous person. God's chosen people and their capital city, not one righteous. Now, we could continue Jeremiah's search for one good man. If we got in a time machine and went back to Jeremiah's time, about 7 centuries before Christ, and walked around the world, went to ancient China, to Babylon, to Assyria, we would not find one good man. We could travel the world today, walk across every country, and we would not find one righteous person. We could knock on every door in America, visit every church, and we would not find one righteous person. As Paul says in Romans, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And so Jeremiah's search is confirmed by Paul's words in Romans chapter 3 that there is no one righteous. And the Apostle Paul continues on in Romans 3 and says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Every person is unrighteous, therefore every person is accountable to the judgment of God. Judgment is coming for everyone because no one is righteous. So, what is the real problem? Why can't Jeremiah find one good man in Jerusalem? They probably stopped by Jeremiah's house too, by the way. They didn't find one good man there either. What is the problem? Well, the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book, really shows us how unrighteous we really are. Why are we so bad? You know, in Jeremiah's context here in the book, the Israelites, well, their sins were obvious. They worshipped false gods like Baal and Asherah. They committed adultery. They mistreated and murdered their neighbors. They oppressed the poor. Now, those are outward actions that everyone could see as they walked around the streets of Jerusalem. But Jeremiah gets to the heart of sin in this book and in our chapter. Now, if you'd imagine the rest of the chapter, verse 10 and onward, as one big descending spiral. So the top of the spiral is our outward actions that we can see, that people can see, and then Jeremiah spirals down, further down into our hearts, the places where only God can see, and exposes us for who we really are. Then you say, well, I'm saved, so I don't struggle with sin. Well, let me urge you, even though God has saved you and you're not ruled by sin like an unbeliever, believers fight against every part of sin mentioned in the book of Jeremiah and in Jeremiah chapter 5. So I urge you to listen and to take heed to this description of sin, lest you be blinded by the deceitfulness of sin. Yes, God has rescued us, but we still fight. So what is the problem? The first problem in our hearts is found in verses 12 and 13, is that we despise God's word. We despise God's word. That's the problem behind this wicked living. If you look here in verse 12, it says, they have belied the Lord. Belied means to contradict or to speak falsely. So the Israelites say of God, it is not he. In the context, it probably means this. God's word will not come true. That what he has spoken, the judgment God has spoken of, will not come. He will not judge us. And it says here, the prophets are wind. They're calling Jeremiah a windbag, because all that's coming out of his mouth is air, they think. But Jeremiah speaks the word of the Lord, so it will come true. So these people despise God's word to them, and God sends his judgment. Notice verse 14. Because you speak this way, God will make Jeremiah's words fire, And those words will burn you up. In the following verses, God says he will judge them by an ancient nation, talking about Babylon. In verse 17, it shows that this nation will eat up everything the Israelites have. All your livelihood, all your possessions will be consumed by this judgment. Now, if you look here at verse 14 of our chapter, at the very end, it talks about fire devouring the people who are made of wood, which is the same word that verse 17 uses as eat. So the picture is of everything the Israelites own will be consumed, eaten up, devoured by God's judgment through Babylon. I know I've talked to a number of you who have talked about friends and neighbors, even family members, that openly despise God's word. And that's a scary thing, to run into someone who openly says, God says this, and it's not true. Or they, by their actions, despise God's word. I think we need to ask the question of ourselves, do we despise God's word? Well, of course not. We read it. We carry it around. We carry it to church. We have stacks of Bibles at home. We have Bible verses on our walls. We have them on our phones. We have God's word everywhere. Well, just because you have it doesn't mean you don't despise it. We despise God's word when we disobey his commands. We say, I don't think that's true. I'm just going to do the other thing, what God says I shouldn't. Or we despise God's word when we ignore the parts of the Bible that clash with our comfortable lifestyle. It's easy to ignore things we enjoy that God says we shouldn't do. So I encourage you, just don't say, well, I don't despise God's word because I have a Bible. Examine your life. Are you despising God's word? Repent and submit yourself to what God says. Now, brothers and sisters, dear friends, the terrifying part about this is that you could be despising God's word and you might not even know it. I'll say that again. The terrifying part of this is that you could be despising God's word and you don't even know it. How does that work? Verse 21. Hear now, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Why we despise God's word is because we are blind and deaf to his word. So the people heard God's word, and they didn't give a rip about what God said, because they could not see and could not hear. They didn't lack education in the Bible. They did not have the ability to receive truth. And that's what sin does to every single human that ever lives, is that it blinds us so that we despise God's word. I know a number of you talk about sharing the gospel with your coworkers or your friends, and you clarify it, and they ignore what you say. Or they say, you know, yeah, it's true, and then they just live like it isn't. Keep sharing the truth. Keep sharing the truth. You must do that. But remember that they have a spiritual hearing problem. The ears are clogged, so they can't hear God. Or maybe you have a Christian friend or family member that seems to be clueless to the sin in their lives. It's like, why won't they get it? It's so clear in the Bible. God has given believers new eyes and new ears. But sin still affects us. Keep on sharing the truth. Keep on loving them. But remember that they have a spiritual seeing problem. I urge you, dear Christian, take a look at your own life. How long has it taken you to get some of the most basic truths of the Bible? Years, sometimes decades, to really understand how sinful we really are, to how we should truly love others. So have lots of patience with your fellow Christians and unbelievers, because you, dear friend, struggle, and I struggle to see the truth. We need God to open our eyes and to unstop our ears so we can receive His Word. First, so we can hear the gospel and believe. And secondly, to grow as a Christian. I know some of you have been saved for decades. Think about what God has taught you and revealed to you over the last 30 or 60 years. He is so merciful. If this idea that you're blind to your own sin terrifies you, good. You need to be terrified. You should be very concerned. Cast yourself on God's mercy. He will reveal your sin and He will forgive it. If you think, you know, Pastor, I'm good. This really isn't a problem for me. You are blind to your own blindness. You should be terrified. You do not know what you're up against, this deceitfulness of sin. But it goes deeper than that. So we despise God's word, we're blind and deaf, and thirdly, we do not fear God. We find that in verse 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence? And God goes on to talk about His mighty power. He says, go look at the ocean. This mighty force that I have bounded in by the seashore. Or in verse 24, go look at the harvest and the spring and the autumn rain. See how I provide for the earth through the weather and the crops. He's not talking about salvation here, folks. Sometimes he tells Israel, hey, look back how I rescued you out of the land of Egypt and led you through the wilderness and gave you the promised land. He's not even talking about that. He's talking about things that everyone sees. The seashore. Rain. And he says, you look at that and you do not fear me. So, I know some of you like to go to the beach. You take a trip to the ocean. What do you see? Sun's too hot. Water's too cold. I'm going back to my hotel room. Or that was a lousy excuse for a sunrise this morning. You know, what you should do, you should kneel on the beach and sing, I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. That is fearing the Lord. When it rains, what do you say? When you go to the store to buy food, is it an act of worship? Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Do we fear God? It amazes us that astronomers that study the stars and galaxies Some of them are atheists. Like, how could you look at the galaxies and the stars and think that there's no God? Like, that's incredible. But each time we miss fearing God when we see His creation, we have the same blindness as an atheist astronomer. But Jeremiah goes deeper. Number four, we have a stubborn and rebellious heart. We see this here in verse 23. But this people has a revolting and rebellious heart. You know, Jeremiah always goes for the heart. In the chapters we have already covered, Jeremiah charges God's people to clean up your hearts. So you need to clean inside, not just the outward actions. He tells them to circumcise their hearts, which is a weird thing to say, but it says, you belong to me on the outside, but you need to belong to me in the inside. And then he tells them to repent with their whole heart. So don't try to fake it, because I can see your heart. The deepest part of us is infected with the virus of sin. Out of a rebellious heart comes rebellious actions. If we will not change our lives as God commands, it shows we have a stubborn heart. The problem is that we do not understand our own hearts. And we haven't got to Jeremiah 17 yet. Heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Deep within our hearts are desires that show who we really are. Lastly, then, Jeremiah shows that we love wickedness. Notice what the last two verses of our chapter say. It says, a wonderful, which in the King James time meant appalling or awful. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? My people love to have it this way. Our deepest problem as sinners is that we love sin. Back hundreds of years ago, in the 4th century, before all of you were born, there was a guy named Augustine. He's best known as a church father, but he was a teenager at one point. So he tells a story from his boyhood when he and his friends stole pears from his neighbor's tree. Maybe some of you have heard this story. So this is true, but Augustine, as an adult who is saved, is reflecting on this boyhood story. He says, my friends and I carried off a huge load of pears, not to eat ourselves, but to dump out to the hogs, after barely tasting some of them ourselves. Doing this pleased us all the more because it was forbidden. He didn't even want to eat the pears. He just wanted to be bad. He fed them to the hogs. He wanted to do evil because he loved it. And he continues the account and he says, I was foul and I loved it. I loved my own undoing. I loved my error. Not that for which I erred, but the error itself. A depraved soul falling away from security in thee to destruction in itself, seeking nothing from the shameful deed but the shame itself. Oh, we love wickedness. And that's why there's no one righteous. No, not one. Let's conclude by talking about the revealing of one good man. The revealing of one good man. Everyone I've met in my lifetime has acknowledged that there is clearly a problem with humanity. We have problems outside of us and inside of us. Those people might not call those problems sin, but everyone says we humans have a problem. And we search for an answer. We search for someone to save us. You think superhero movies are popular because they're actually a well-put-together film? No! We want someone to save us. We need a Superman to come and save us. We are looking for a Savior, but not the one we need. Into our sinful mess came the one good man, the only one who ever lived, Jesus. He came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. Jesus, for 33 years, lived a perfectly righteous life. He never despised God's word, but he delighted to do his Father's will. He was sent to open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears. He was the only one with an entirely pure heart, the only one that loved his Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. It was this one good man that God gave to a world full of unrighteous, wicked people. When this one good man died, he died for our wickedness. He died for our love of wickedness. He took judgment so we could be children of God. He took hell for us so we could have heaven. The only way that you, as an unrighteous person, can stand before a holy God is to have this one good man stand in your place. His perfect righteousness for your filthy unrighteousness. For you to have Jesus stand in your place, you must give up your love affair with sin. You can't have a love affair with sin on the side and have Jesus too. You have to give it up. If you don't give up your love affair with sin, you will go to hell. Give up your sin and ask Jesus to stand in your place. He is the only one who can save you. There is no one like him. He is the only good man. Trust him to save you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, the one good man. Oh, Father, forgive us for the times when we think we have arrived, that we have a perfect righteousness, that we don't need to change or repent or confess our sins. Father, help us to know the depths of our sin and know that if we're in Christ, we are forgiven for our sin. Help us to have that confidence and joy of being someone who is forgiven. Thank you for Jesus who stands in our place that we can approach you because we have his perfect righteousness. Oh, Father, press these truths on our hearts and may we be joyful, redeemed sinners. In Christ's name, amen.